So welcome. Good to see everyone. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 1. So if you're visiting with us or you've been with us, hadn't been in a while, we're started a scripture, verse-by-verse study of the book of John last Sunday. And so we cover from John 1, verse 1 to around 18, I believe it was, and this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 19 through 51. So that's a lot of scripture, so I want to encourage you to read that when you get home and go over those scriptures. But if you have your sermon notes, we'll get ready to take good notes, so let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time as always. And like Amy said this morning in her prayer, that we want to remember the military and the missionaries around the world that's in harm's way. Lord, the best way we know how, Lord, we just pray for them and lift them up to you and plead the blood of Jesus over their lives. And Lord, we just trust that you will anoint this morning, let this word go forth and not return void. Lord, help me present this in the way that you put it on my heart. And I trust you and need your help this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so when we start sharing our testimony, it causes two things to start happening. Okay, and if you have your sermon notes, we'll get started on this. The first thing that starts happening is people start following Jesus. People start following Jesus. The second thing that happens, and this is all going to be covered in this verses 19 through 51. So we're going to look at each verse as we go along. So the second thing that people do is they start sharing about Jesus. So the first thing is people start following Jesus and people start sharing about Jesus. So I want to stop for a minute and I want to promote something to you. I will never call on you, but I would like for every believer to write out your testimony. We've kind of talked about this maybe a year or two ago, but I would like to challenge you. If you're a believer in Christ, you're saved, born again, even if you've done this little exercise in the past, I want to encourage you within the next 30 days. You don't have to raise your hand or make a commitment. You could just say, that's nice, Dallas. I'm pray for the other folks. But as your pastor, I want to encourage you within the next 30 days to write on paper. Everybody remember that? Pen, paper? You can type it if you want to. Type it. Wow. Do people type anymore? I guess, technically. But put it on paper. Put pen to paper. Put ink to paper and write your testimony out. Keep it short. Some of you got saved when you were 2 1/2, I understand. But, you know, and so you might not have a lot to write. But guess what? Even at 4 and 5 and 7 years old, you were dead. That's what the Bible says, right? So you have a resurrection story. So, you know, some of us have, you know, got saved when you're in your 20s or 30s or 50s. But write it out. If it's one paragraph, that's okay. If it's 2 or 3 pages, that's okay too. But trust me on this, okay? I feel like this is where the Lord's leading us. So write your testimony and then hold on to it. Amen? So, all right. So at the business meetings on the first Sunday nights, we might ask if anyone would like to volunteer to read their testimony. So I have something that I want to encourage us to do a little bit later, but right now, testimony. Write it down. Just a little paragraph. All right, so first, John chapter 1, verse 19 to 51. And I'm gonna get into the teaching mode here with this. And I want to start out by talking about John's testimony. Now, these Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent these priests and these temple assistants. They sent them from Jerusalem to find out who or what this guy was, John the Baptist. What's going on with this guy? They got to figure this guy out. So they sent these real high-level priests, and they also sent what's really called, you know, the Levites. And for these are folks that come from the tribe of Levi. Now, theologians tell us that these guys got in a lot of trouble a long time ago, back in Moses' day. Whenever Moses went to the mountain, top of the mountain, they built the golden calves. And supposedly these were sort of the leaders at that time. So they got in kind of trouble. And from then on, they'd never really owned or possessed any land. And even though they were one of the tribes of Israel, but they were called the landless tribe. So anyway, that's an interesting study if you want to get into that. So anyway, so they were going, and they went to check on John and find out about him. And as they were approaching them, John the Baptist, he saw them, so he said right away, "Hey, wait, I want you to know I am not the Messiah." And they said, "Well, who are you?" And they said, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." They said, "Are you the prophet that we've been expecting?" And he said, "Definitely not." And they were persistent. They got a little frustrated with John. And so they said, "Look, these folks that sent us down here to check on you, they want an answer. So we got to have an answer when we go back to report to them." And they said, "What do you have to say about yourself?" Now, I love how John was so connected with God that when confronted by these religious vipers, we know that Jesus called them that a little bit later on, John just simply quoted scriptures to them. And that's what he did. He replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah. He says, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness." He said, "Clear the way for the Lord's coming." Now, these Pharisees, they became even more agitated at him. Now they were really frustrated. And they said, "If you're not Elijah, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not the prophet that we've been expecting, then what gives you the right to baptize people?" So John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here, in the crowd, in this area, right here, is someone that you do not even recognize. You don't even know. You have rejected him. You don't even know about him, and he's right here around you." We talked about that last week, right? When Jesus was on the scene, they didn't accept him. They rejected him. Even his own people didn't accept him. And John goes on to say that though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. John was so humbled by this. He says, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." Now, the Bible tells us that this encounter took place in a place called Bethany, which was east of the Jordan River. And we know that the Jordan River is where John the Baptist was baptizing folks. Now, the next day, John was out baptizing folks. And he looked up, and he saw Jesus. And again, John was so connected with God that when he looked up, he saw Jesus and he yelled out. He said, "Look! Look! The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, to me, that's one of the most precious statements in all of mankind, of all recorded history of words. To me, that's one of the most precious statements. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, John then goes on and he says, "See, he is the one. He is the one I've been talking about. He's the man that was coming after me and is far greater than me. He existed long before me." Remember, we talked about that last week again in John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John knew that Jesus existed way before him. John also said that he did not recognize him as the Messiah, but he had been baptizing with water, so that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. Now the Bible says that John testified, and John said, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting on him. And John told them, he said, I really didn't recognize it was Jesus at first. But he remembered where God telling him that when you see the Holy Spirit falling down and resting on him, he's the one that will baptize in the Holy Spirit. So, listen to this. John said, I saw this happen. I saw this with my own eyes. So I testify. This is John the Baptist. I testify that he is the chosen one of God. He's the chosen one. I saw it with my own eyes. This is John the Baptist testifying that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah, our kinsman redeemer, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the lily of the valley. He is our great high priest. And he is our friend. And he is our brother. Hallelujah. Now, the following day, John was standing around talking with two of his disciples. And then guess what happened? And suddenly Jesus walked by. And John looked over at him and he said, hey, fellas, look. Look. There he is, the Lamb of God. And just like that, it's kind of funny when you're reading the scriptures, it goes, just like that, those cats left John. See ya. They left John, stepped right out, started following Jesus. And Jesus noticed this. And so Jesus turns around and he says, what? He says, hey, what do you guys want? And they said, Rabbi, which we all knew, Rabbi means what? Teacher. Rabbi means teacher. He said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And listen to what Jesus told him. Jesus says, follow me and see. Follow me and see. That takes a little faith right there. I mean, most of us can't follow each other to the restaurant after church. Where are you going to eat? You want to go eat? Yeah, where do you want to go? I don't know. Follow me and see. Huh? Wait a minute now. I might not want Mexican today. I might not want Italian or hamburger or corn dogs. Right? Oh, where are you going? Oh, we're going to go down to Florida for spend the night tonight and come back Saturday. You want to go? Well, where are you going? Follow me and see. Huh? I don't know. Well, I need more information. Where are you going? Which beach? You going to a real beach or you going to the Atlantic? Sorry, I don't mean to hate on that. Anybody know what I mean? I mean, they say, I'm going to the beach. You're going to Jacksonville. What? You ever been to Jacksonville Beach? I live there. It's nasty. Take another 20 minutes and go to the Gulf, you know, the Emerald Coast or something. Now, don't be mad on me for hating on. I know Jekyll Island's cool and all that. Jesus said, follow me and see. Now, the Bible keeps going. And it says about 4 o'clock. It was about that time in the afternoon. It was about 4 o'clock. Before they finally decided, they start getting up and going on wherever Jesus was going. And the Bible says that they stayed with them the whole time until the very next day. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they were chugging down the road, going to wherever they were going. They got there. They hung out a little bit. Maybe they talked until midnight or something, and they crashed and went to sleep, got up the next day. And then the Bible says they took off to Galilee. So I'm kind of weird about that. I started thinking, well, what did they do? What did they do, you know? And they got to where they're going. I mean, don't hate on me for this, but I'm sure that Jesus didn't talk to them the whole time, you know, all the way to they fell asleep, you know. I'm thinking that maybe they had to get something to eat. I'm sure Jesus was talking to them and they were asking questions, but they had to get something to eat, so they had to go to the local market and get some dates and figs and nuts and fish and whatever they ate back then. Or they had to go hunt something or catch something or whatever. They had to get to where they're going. Maybe they had to build a fire. They had to sit around. You know, I'm sure Jesus talked to them and everything's real. Sometimes we get all real spiritual about it, thinking, you know, they just, you know, talked about God all day long, all day. They may have. But I think it's a little bit more practical than that. You know, did they play games? Did they have some fun? You know, did they throw stones or pick up sticks or whatever they did back then? Shoot marbles? I don't know. Sometimes I think the Lord wants us just to say, you know, hey, hang on a minute. Let's don't take ourselves too seriously. Let's hang on just a minute. I want you to park it right here. I just want you to look at that tree. I want you to look at that flower. I want you to look at that little puppy. I want you to look at that mountain. I want you to look at that stream. You know, I'm not even going to let you catch any fish today because I just want you to sit right here and be still and just, what? Just be still. Sometimes I think that's what the Lord's doing in our lives. Amen? Now, there was this guy named Andrew. Andrew was one of the men who heard. Remember the two cats that took off and started following Jesus? Andrew was one of these men who heard what John said and started following Jesus. And Andrew went. He took off. Now, don't miss the whole meaning in the next 5-10 minutes here. Ready? Andrew took off and went to find his brother named Simon. Here we have a man taking off to go find somebody, right? So he took off, went to find his brother Simon. And he told Simon, "We have found the Messiah." And look at the next verse. It says, "When Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus." I'm going to say that three times. When Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Everybody hear that? When Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Next time I have a men's meeting, if you're available and you're not working, I want to highly encourage you to go and try to find somebody, a relative or a friend or a co-worker, and bring them to meet Jesus. Amen? Make a little small effort. So when Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, he looked at Simon. Jesus looked at Simon, and the Bible tells us that he just really focused in intently. Jesus is looking at Simon, and I didn't say this in the Bible, but I think Jesus kind of put his hand up over the side of his head, right? Kind of a caring way. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus says, "Your name is Simon, son of John. But you will be called Peter." Petra means rock. I could preach a message right there, but I'm going to leave that one alone, right? He says, "You're going to be called Peter." So there's some power in this. So the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now, it's the next morning, they went to Galilee. And I love it right here because you start to see where Jesus are calling men. Jesus are calling men. And men are starting to follow Jesus. And I know that's been a prayer. It's been a big prayer since I got here, the day I got here. I know that Glenn and I kind of connected on that. And that's been a big prayer for Pauline Baptist Church. That Jesus is calling men to be men. To be men. And our prayer is that these men will start following Jesus and be an example in their family. I think real godly men are men. Not some crazy Sunday school teaching little monopoly man. No offense to that. I think godly men are godly men. They're strong, they're brave, they're courageous. They're adventurous. And they're men of integrity and honor. They honor their wives and they honor their family and they honor their children. These are the men that God's calling up. Got to get an amen. So, here it is. Jesus, Scripture tells us, Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Come follow me." Bam, Philip started following Jesus. Philip was from Andrew and Peter's hometown. Now, the Bible says that Philip then what? Here we go again. Philip went where? He went to look for Nathanael. So Philip takes off and he goes looking for Nathanael, and he told them, "We have found the very person, Moses." I mean, he really throws it out there, right? I mean, he really puts it out there. "We have found the man that Moses and the prophets wrote about." And I'm sure they talked about it. And I'm sure they transferred that down from generation to generation. But Philip said, "We have found him. And his name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now, why did he say it like that? His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So I did a little digging into this. Some of it I knew, some of this new information I found out even this week. You see, historians and theologians tell us that the name Jesus and Joseph were pretty common names back in the day. Back in that day, they were pretty common names. So if Philip would have been out there, "We found the Messiah. His name is Jesus." Nathanael would have probably said, "Okay, that helps me a lot." You know, what if Jesus' name was Justin? I'm not disrespecting the Lord, you know. His name really ain't Jesus anyway, if y'all look it up, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So what if his name was Justin? And he ran up there and said, "Hey, we found a Messiah. His name is Justin." He went, "Oh, that's great. There's like 132 Justins in Valdosta. There's 72 Justins in Moultrie. There's 11 Justins in Brooks County. You know, 432 Justins in Tallahassee. Come on." But if he just said, "You know, we found the Messiah. His name is Justin, the son of David from Brooks County." Oh, then what happens? You start narrowing it down. Now, there may be, I don't know, a Justin with his father named David in Brooks County. I'm not sure. But if we're going to zoom it even further down, we said, "We found a Messiah, and his name is Justin, and he's the son of David Nunley from Brooks County." Now, who's got it? Everybody knows who it is now, right? That's what was going on back then. That's why I said his name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now, back to Nathanael. Why is he hating on Nazareth so much? I mean, come on. Because he said what? "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But what does Philip say? And that's the title of my message this morning. Philip said this: "Well, you come and see for yourself. You come and see for yourself." Everybody with me? So let's look at Nazareth. Historians tell us that Nazareth was a small country village of no more than around 300 to 500 people during the days when Jesus grew up there. So it's a real small little community, about 300 to 500 people. Now, we all know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? We know that Mary and Joseph, when he was little, they jumped up and went to Egypt, spent some time while the crazy man was killing kids. And then after the dust settled, they brought him back home, and they settled in Nazareth. And so Jesus pretty much grew up in Nazareth. That's why the Bible refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Now, Nazareth, y'all with me? Nazareth is about 16 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And it's nowhere near the Mediterranean Sea. So there's no real foot travel, you know, no real travel routes that are going past there. It's kind of like Pavo. Not hating on Pavo, but there's no 84 running through, right? There's no I-75, you know, there's no serious train tracks. You know, I'm sure they had a train track there, but it's not like, you know, a big central train station running through there. No? Okay. So it was kind of like Pavo, you know. All right, so some say that Nazareth would easily be despised in the eyes of others because of this. It is a backwoods, out in the sticks. It was a small country village. And the eyes of the more educated or cultured or urban Jews, see, in their eyes, the Nazarenes would have been judged as ignorant country folks and perhaps very simple-minded. And we all know that's wrong. That's wrong, big time. But that's how they viewed it. Do people still do that today? Absolutely, it's wrong. But that's the way they viewed people in Nazareth. And this is where Jesus grew up. In other words, these fancy folks looked down on them. But, everybody say but. But, that did not stop Philip from asking Nathanael to come and see for yourself. Now the lesson here, it's in your sermon notes, the lesson here is we should never allow our opinions of others, our biases, our things that we're prejudiced about, we should never allow that to hinder our responsibility to invite people to come see Jesus, to come meet the Savior, the Messiah. No matter how rich, no matter how poor, no matter how educated, uneducated, no matter the race, no matter if they're country folks or city slickers, we should all be open-minded. We should all be willing to invite people to come and meet Jesus. Amen? I mean, Jesus said this in Matthew 4:19. Matthew 4:19, this is our what's it called? Memory verse. Our memory verse in our bulletin. Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. How clear is that? That's very clear. Now, here's something really interesting and very powerful too that comes up in the next verses. The Bible says that as they approached Jesus. Now here we have Philip, right? And Nathanael. They're chugging along and they're getting closer, coming to see Jesus, coming to meet him for the first time. And then all of a sudden, they get really close, and the scriptures tells us that Jesus looked at them and said, now he's actually talking to Nathanael, but as they're walking up, Jesus, this is what he said. He looked at Nathanael and he pointed and he says, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. This complete integrity, if you look it up in the Greek, this all fancied up word in the Greek means no guile. Guile, G-U-I-L-E, which is Jesus telling them, this man right here has no slyness about him. He's not cunning. He's not a crafty guy. He's not deceitful whatsoever. Here is God Almighty that created the universe, saying that this man, Nathanael, is a man of integrity. Wow. What a compliment, right? I mean, what a compliment. You think about that. This is a man of integrity. Man, I was studying this and praying over this, and it just got all over me. And I was just like, oh, Jesus, man. I didn't know how to handle this for about 30 minutes in my little study place. I just waddled around in this and just was just thinking in my mind, God, if I could just be like 1%, just like 1% of whatever you see as a man of integrity, like you saw in this man, it was just, I would consider my whole life to be a success. And when they buried me and put me in the ground you know, put whatever they said about me. That's awesome. But if God could just, right? You feel me? Just that little bit, man. Just that 1%. If God could see me like that, man, it was just wow. So Nathaniel, Bible tells us that Nathaniel was I'm sure touched to the core because he changed just like that. So Nathaniel was like, how did you, wait, Jesus, how did you know this about me? How do you know this about me? This is what Scripture tells us. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure. But Jesus replied and he said this. Jesus says, Nathaniel, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip even found you. Don't let that go over your head. Y'all hear me? Jesus said, before Philip even found you, I saw you under that fig tree. Oh my Lord, y'all, how is that possible? What in the world? How is that possible? I mean, does Jesus and God and Jesus in his earth suit here, you know? Did he have like superhuman vision? I'm sure Jesus didn't check Nathaniel's Facebook and see where he was posting, right? That silliness. We talked about this last week. This is how Jesus was able to do that. Jesus is God. He's God Almighty in the flesh. The Bible says that Jesus is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. The big fancy word for that is omniscient. Omniscient. Oh, it's hard for me to say. The Bible teaches that God is all-knowing, omniscient. I think I'm getting that right. It's like omniscience. It's like all science, all knowledge. It really comes from a Latin word, omni, which means all, and then sentia, which signifies knowledge. No, I'm trying to impress you. I just looked all this up like 3 days ago, you know. But basically, omniscience. How do you say that? Omniscience. Omniscience is like all knowing, it's like all science. It's spelled actually omni-science. Say that three times. It's all knowing. So when we say, now almost finished here. When we say that God is omniscient, it means that he has perfect knowledge of all things. God does not have to learn anything. God does not have to reason things out, find out things, or learn through gradual experiences. No, he knows everything that has happened and everything that will happen. God also knows every potential thing that might happen. God even knows those things that humankind has yet to discover. This knowledge is absolute. It's absolute. The omniscience of God means, listen up, that he has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, and perfect wisdom on how to apply the knowledge. Amen? What a mighty God. Remember that song? What a mighty God we serve. Now, after Jesus told Nathanael about seeing him under the fig tree before they even got there, Nathanael, I think his heart was pierced. And the Bible says that Nathanael says, Rabbi, teacher, oh, you surely are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And then Jesus kind of did something interesting right there. He says, do you believe me just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? In other words, Jesus is like, don't be too impressed with that. He said, that's all great. But Jesus said, don't be too impressed with that because there's coming a time when you're going to see even bigger, greater things. And Jesus gave him an example in the last scripture. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You will all, including us, this is talking about us here too. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Now, this is John using an image from the Old Testament called Jacob's ladder. And I'm sure you guys might remember studying that in Sunday school. So interpret Jesus as the Son of Man who serves as the link between heaven and earth. And this is going to happen one day, according to the Bible. And heaven's going to come down, kind of hover over earth. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule the world. And there's a ladder that will go back and forth. It's in the Bible. It's real clear, you know, go back and forth. Angels going back and forth. I might be chugging up that thing too. I don't know. Right? I kind of want to. That's going to be fun. I don't have no arthritis on my knees then. It's going to be awesome. This all comes from Genesis 28:12. 28:12, Genesis. It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So when are we going to experience this awesome scripture? When are we going to experience this heavenly home? When are we going to experience all this? One day. One day soon. I really believe that. To those of us who ask, when will we get to experience this? And I'll close with this. I love what Philip said. I love what Philip said. He gave a simple answer. He said, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come on, come and see for yourself. See, God may be calling you, my friend, to come and see. Come and see for yourself. Psalms 34:8. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Jesus may be calling you this morning to come home. Jesus may be calling you this morning to come to the altar and repent of your sins. Jesus may be calling you. He may be saying, come. Bring it to the altar. Come and give your life to Christ. My prayer is that you will be obedient to that small voice deep in here that's calling you home. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this time and your word. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's one here that has never made that commitment to give their life to Christ, or maybe they just want to rededicate their life and say, you know, from this day forward, I'm going to get serious about serving the Lord. Lord, I pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.